many thank God for Jesus today that came to this earth, lived a sinless life, died for us? Come on, can you put your hands together and just thank God for what he's done? Go ahead, grab your copy of God's Word. Say this with me. Say, I am what God's Word says I am. I can do what God's Word said I can do. And I can become all that God said I could be. So today, I'll hear God's Word, I'll receive God's Word, and I will obey God's Word because I love His Word. Now turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, I'm going to get louder than I did the first half of that message right there. I'm going to get louder and more excited. All right, listen, I want you to go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I did hear of a story one time about a man and wife that was celebrating their 60th wedding anniversary, and a young man who was just married came up to him and said, how in the world did you make that work? And he said, well, listen, my son, I'll tell you this right here. The man makes all the big decisions. And let the woman take care of all the little decisions. His wife of 60 years happened to catch what he just said, turned and stared that man down. And he said, unfortunately, son, in the last 60 years, I haven't had to make one decision because all of them were little. You know, listen, you know there's some points in our life with Christ where we think we're the big, bad decision maker. But really, he's the one that's in control. He's the one that gives us breath in our lungs. He's the one that gives us physical strength in our body. He gives us the finances that we have to give. Everything is his. And today we're talking about, in this season of giving, we're talking about the spirit of generosity. How many of you'd say, you got Christmas spirit? Come on, you got a little Christmas spirit. Three of you, the rest of you, bah humbug to all of you. No, you got Christmas spirit. What does that mean? What does it mean to have Christmas spirit? Is that something that like invades your body and you start shaking? Or no, it's not a ghost, right? The spirit of Christmas. It's not the spirit of Christmas past. Right? It's the spirit of Christmas. If you say you got that Christmas spirit, what that means is you have a generous spirit. You have a giving spirit. You have a heart to love people or care for people or connect to people in loving people in ways maybe you didn't before. It's a beautiful spirit. It's a great thing. And it's almost Christmas. It's a time for blessing. And that's why God's word talks about it's more blessed to give than what? Than to receive. Now, when I was a kid, I didn't think that. But that's another story. A generous spirit, the spirit of generosity, it's contagious. Generosity is actually a spiritual thing. So if you want the blessing of God on your life, or you want the power of God in your life, or if you want the anointing of God to work through your life, you need to know, live your life by these three things. And they're not in your notes, but I'll just tell you them quickly. I don't have time to go into it. But you need to build your life on integrity, humility, and generosity. Integrity, humility, and generosity. Matter of fact, those three are the antidotes to the greatest temptations of life, which I don't have to have time to talk about. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life, all of those things. These are the antidotes to those sins. Integrity, humility, generosity. I'm just going to have time to talk about one of those today. And really, I don't know that I'm going to preach. I'm going to try not to. I'm going to do my best. It's going to be so hard. But I want to review with you some amazing points that generosity brings spiritually. To have this idea of a spiritual or a spirit of generosity, a spiritual gift, the blessing of God. There are more than 7,000 promises in the Word of God. They're blank checks for each and every one of us, for satisfaction and fulfillment, for blessing and success. But with every promise, there is a premise. Let me say that again. For every promise, there's a premise. God's basically saying, you do this, and as you step out in faith, and I'll meet you there with this. There's a condition on the promises of God in your life. So when I say generosity, I'm not just, as Michelle said, I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about time, talent, and treasure. Everything we have, every area. Worship is extravagant gift to God. Even when you walk in and you don't feel like it. If you walk in and it's been a cold winter's morning and you're struggling to get out of bed and you hit the alarm, the snooze 5 times and you make your way late out of bed and your hair's all disheveled and nothing's going right and the kids are crying and screaming and you get into this place and the first strum of the guitar or the first keys or the first downbeat of the drums, man, it doesn't matter what you've been through that morning, you give a sacrifice of praise. You sing louder than you've ever sung before. Matter of fact, on the bad days, you need to sing louder. My prayer is one day I'll be able to get up here and say, y'all need to sing a little softer. Y'all need to clap a little softer. That'd be my prayer. Probably that will be the day that it was the bad day. Everybody had a bad day, so they'll clap louder, sing louder. Anyway, but I'm just saying it's time, talent, and treasure. Generosity is this, in a nutshell. Generosity is love in action. That's what it is. Love in action. If I tell my wife I love her, but I don't give any love or any care or anything to bless her, my family, my children, if I tell them I love them, but I don't give them anything to prove that love is there, how many understand? Then it's not love. You can say you're a loving, giving person, but if you're not generous, you're not a loving, giving person, period. So love is about giving, not about getting. And there's a key word study that has been done that I want to share with you in the Bible. The word believe. How many think the word believe is probably an important word? Yeah, it's probably one of the more significant words in all the Bible. Believe is such an important word that it was used 272 times in the Bible. Very important word. How about the word pray? You think prayer is important? Jesus was knocking over temple tables when he came to this earth and said this, my house will be a house of what? Prayer. The word pray is an important word used 371 times in the Bible. The word love. How many think the word love might be important? Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is what? Love. God says love will go on forever and ever. Love is an extremely important word used 714 times in the Bible. But one of the most talked about of all words, the most repeated, one of the most repeated of all words is the word give. The word give is used 2,152 times. You want to know why? Because God is a giver, right? That's the difference between stewardship and ownership. We know that we don't own anything. God gave it all as a gift to each and every one of us. Everything we own is on loan from God as a gift. He gives us a generous gift of himself and every good thing. Every good and perfect gift comes from where? From above, from God. Let me quickly go through about a dozen major promises about generosity in the scriptures to review the promises of God before we give. This is what happens every time we're generous. First of all, hey, listen, I'll talk fast if you write fast. You ready? We're going to make a deal? Okay, we're shaking on it right here. Okay, here it goes. You write fast, you think fast, you listen fast, I'll talk fast. Here we go. Generosity honors God. Generosity honors God. Giving is an act of our worship. Giving is the recognition that everything we have is just nothing more than a gift from God. We own nothing. He owns everything. 2 Corinthians 9 says you will be glorifying God through your what? Your generous gifts. That's what we're going to do in just a minute. Your generosity will prove that you're obedient to the good news of Christ. Proverbs 14:31, whoever is generous to the needy honors God. It doesn't say they honor the needy. It says you honor God by giving to them. Second thing, number two, generosity draws me closer to God. Write that in. Why? Because whatever I invest in, that's what I become interested in. Whatever I invest my time and my money in, that's what's most important to me. When I invest in God and in his work, it draws me closer to him. Why? Because I'm giving a piece of me. I'm investing. You don't care about Microsoft or how well, IBM systems work. You could care less about Apple and how great it works and how important the iPhone is until you own stock in it. or you own a piece of their equipment, and all of a sudden, you're extremely interested. Why? Because now you're invested in the company. Are you following this? So we invest our lives in the thing that God says is most important, and it reaps a return. And it's not just about the things that we purchase. For example, these pews that are here, they mean nothing. Really. Let's face it. But somebody had to give a lot of money for those pews that you're sitting in. We should all be sitting on the floor because pews don't matter. After all, they're called pews. Right? They're called pews. We don't need them. Let's throw them out. This next week, let's all take this whole Christmas season, let's take the pews out and let's just move them out. No more chairs. What do y'all think? Is that good? Because when people, why? Because when people come in for the very first time, what we want them to see is a place that they can sit on the floor. True? You want to know something that absolutely blew my mind a few seconds ago? I almost started weeping when I got a text from Scott Markham. Had no idea, but this today marks the 92nd birthday of this church. Had no idea. 92 years we're celebrating today. Are you kidding me? Come on, somebody. 92 years. I'll grant you, there's probably not hardly a soul in this room, there may be, that's 92 years or older. Anybody 92 or older? Anybody? Yeah, I see some teenagers raising their hand. Let me see if we can get the pastor to say it was me. It's me. No. 90, that was before any of us were born. Before we were born, God was thinking about you when he built this church. Think about that. God was thinking about your family when he built this church. God was thinking about your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren when he built this church. You say, well, he didn't build the church. People built the church, yes. But God gave a vision to somebody to build it. God gave somebody the heart to resource it, to finance it. That's why, to me, this isn't about money and it's not about stuff. It's about being a part of something bigger than ourselves. Investing in the work of the ministry. Proverbs 14:23, the purpose of tithing is, watch this, is to make sure that God gets all your money. The purpose of tithing is to teach you to always put God first in your lives. We give the first part of our income, that first 10% on the first day of the week. And in doing so, we're saying, God, you're really number one. It all came from you. Matthew 6:21, Jesus said, your heart will be wherever your what? Wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Where your money is, that's where your heart is. Number three, generosity makes me more like Jesus. Makes me more like Jesus. Because the most generous person who ever lived is Jesus Christ, right? He sacrificed even his own life. The Bible says that we have been saved because of the generosity of Jesus. So every time we give of our time, our talent, and our treasure, we're becoming more like Jesus. Proverbs 21:26, the greedy always want more, but the godly love to give. You could be at your office begging your employer to just give you a few more dollars raise, and you're angry if they don't give it, and you're delighted when they do. But isn't it amazing if you don't have a plan for those additional dollars? It's amazing how quickly they all get snatched up. Isn't that funny? Hey, baby, now we can afford to buy X, whatever that is. We can afford to buy that, or we can afford to buy this, and we can get more for ourselves. And God's like, really? That's why I gave you X number of dollars? That's why I gave you favor with your boss? So you could just get one more thing? Think about it. And it's not wrong to have stuff. Don't get me wrong. I think we should enjoy life. God gave us life for our enjoyment. He gave us life to the full, that more abundantly. And if every gift came from him, then thank God for technology. That's awesome. I think it's wonderful. But that's not the ultimate purpose and goal. Luke 11, chapter 11, verse 41, purity is the best demonstration of generosity. If I can use my kids as an example, I always try to use them as great examples because they're so smart, so incredibly gifted, so talented, so handsome and beautiful, such amazing, obedient, wonderful, fantastic, God-honoring children. I'm serious now, but I'm about to say something that may be just minus that. Okay, so when they were really small, One particular time I remember going to McDonald's and I went to the drive-thru at McDonald's because Griffin wanted some French fries. Sorry, buddy, I didn't ask you about this beforehand. I usually ask you beforehand if I can get permission. So now that you're in front of everybody, can I get your permission to share this story? Oh, I'm going to have to owe him big time after this. All right, but you were so little you wouldn't even remember it. And the reason I'm going to use this is because everybody's probably been through this. I'm going through, we're driving by McDonald's. Please, Dad, can I get some French fries? Daddy, I want some French fries. He's in his little car seat. Daddy, can I have some French fries? And so I say, yeah, that's okay. We'll get you some French fries. And go around. I didn't get myself anything. Just got him some French fries. We're pulling away, and I smell those McDonald's French fries. And I just reach over and grab one. Put it in my mouth and eat it. Dad! You can't take that. That's my French fries. I had a few thoughts. It was a spiritual moment, as though God showed up in the middle of the car and said, this is a teaching moment. First of all, what my son did not understand is I am the giver of all fries. He owns none of them. Doesn't have a job. Sitting in a car seat. Lazing around in a car seat. He didn't buy the fries. He couldn't go drive himself to get the fries. He didn't own the fries before I gave them to him. I was the buyer, the purchaser, the giver of the fries. I am the fry God in his world. He didn't own it before I had it, and as easily as I gave it to him, I could take it away from him. Or what he didn't know is I could multiply that by 100. I could go buy a truckload of fries and dump it all over him until he's swimming in fries. But yet he was learning something about selfishness and giving. He was growing up into levels of maturity. He was understanding from his daddy, listen, buddy, hey, pal, listen. You wouldn't have a fry in your lifetime. In your young life, it wasn't for daddy. See, when father shows up, gifts come that you didn't earn and you don't deserve. I didn't give him the fries because he did something good for me. I didn't give him the special fries because he made me happy that day. I gave him the fries because he asked for it, and I had it within my ability to give it, so I gave it to him. And then all I did was take one back. Oh, how stingy a dad that I am. I could go back and buy my own fries if I wanted. Friends, are you following this? God is the fry cook. He owns the potatoes before they became fries. Are you following me? You don't think over the past 92 years God has shown up with a truckload of fries as we have poured out our one fry to God and God gives back dozens in return? Are you following this? We can't outgive him. He loves us. That's why he gave it to us. Everything we own is on loan from God. God is a fry giver. Number four, generosity is the cure for materialism. Materialism is all about getting. It's get all you can all you get. But Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, you cannot serve both God and money. Can't have two gods in your life. Either you decide which one's most important. The problem is people think that their net worth is related somehow to their self-worth. That their valuables determine their value, and it's not true. Right? All those TV commercials that come on right around Christmas time, those Christmas commercials that your kids or your grandkids run in and say, Mom, Dad, Grandma, Grandpa, I gotta have this, because if I have this, I'll be happy like that kid on TV. It's not true. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, command those who are rich. By the way, everybody in this room is rich. True. According to the rest of this world, you are wealthy beyond measure. No matter how little you have, you are wealthy beyond measure. That's what God says. That's what this world says statistically. The majority of this world doesn't have clean drinking water or even a breadcrumb to spare. We are wealthy. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in who? To put their hope in who? In God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. See, God gave you these things in life to enjoy them, not to endure life, but to enjoy it. Command them to be generous and willing to share their fries. I just threw that in there. You didn't even catch it, did you? All right. In this way, they'll take hold of life that is true life. Number five, generosity demonstrates my faith. Write that in. Demonstrates my faith. Every time you give, it demonstrates your faith because it shows you're trusting in the promises of God. It proves what you believe. It shows that you believe that God will take care of you as you obey him. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13. Your giving provides the reality of your faith. Philemon 1, 6. You are generous because of your faith. Stinginess is caused by unbelief. I don't really believe that God's going to take care of me. I don't really believe that God's word is true. That's born out of worry and anxiety and fear and unbelief. Malachi 3:10, God dares you to trust in his promises. He says, bring in the whole tithe, that's 10%, to my storehouse. What's the storehouse? It's wherever we worship. Test me in this. See if I won't throw up the floodgates of heaven and pour you out so much blessing. You won't have room enough for it. My family has practiced this all my life. When I was little, I learned take a dime out of every dollar. I learned that and I gave that. Every time I got a dollar in my world, from the day I first learned about tithing till this very day, my wife and I tithe and we give. And we sow in our children tithe and give and sow in. I truly believe that's where the blessing of God comes from. I don't just teach about it and talk about it. I practice it. That's why I want you to be blessed by it. It's important. God says, I dare you to trust me. I dare you to trust me. Number six, generosity reveals my character. It reveals your character. Do you have a generous heart or do you have a stingy heart? The Bible says God uses money to test us. He says he wants to trust us with more. But if you're faithful in the little things, God makes you ruler over much. He gives you the true riches of heaven. Do you know that your responsibilities and your rewards in heaven are a direct connection to how you handle your finances on this earth? Do you hear what I just said? Your responsibilities and your rewards are in direct connection to how you steward what God gave you right now. If you're faithful in the little things, what does he say? He'll give you true riches in heaven. He'll give you beyond what you thought in eternity. Number seven, generosity brings God's blessing. You got to learn to be open-handed with what God has given you. The more you give away of your time, talent, and treasure, the more blessing you receive. And again, this is not always financial. Not every blessing comes in finances. I thank God for that. There's more to it than that. Proverbs 22, 9, generous people will be blessed. Look, either you believe that or you don't. That's what God's word says. Either you believe what God said or you don't. Generous people will be blessed. Deuteronomy 15, 10, give generously, then because of this, God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. You want to, God blessed everything you put your hand to? Give generously. That's what the word says. 2 Corinthians 9, 7 and 8. God loves the one who gives gladly. And God will make it up to you. Did you hear what I just said? This should be a blessing to each and every one of you that just heard that. And God will make it up to you by giving you everything you need. And more so, that there will not only be enough for your own needs, but plenty left over to keep for yourself and to hoard for yourself, and to buy everything you want. What's it say? Plenty left over to give joyfully to others. Number eight. I'm just teaching you about what generosity brings. Number eight, generosity increases my happiness. Everybody knows this. It's more blessed to give than receive. It's biblical. Jesus said, there is more happiness in giving than receiving. And I admit to you, when I was a child at Christmas, I used to be more interested in the gifts under the tree that had my name on it. But the older I get, the more I enjoy watching other people unwrap the gifts that I took the time to purchase, that I worked hard to find. Why? It's more blessed to give than to receive. I'm not immature like that anymore. I'm not self-centered like that anymore. Today I'm a dad, so Christmas time is not about the presents I get, but a presence that I give. You remember that old song? It was a TV commercial. I don't want to grow up. I'm a Toys R Us kid. It goes on to say there's a million toys at Toys R Us that I can play with. You remember that? Remember that jingle? Some of you are still 80 years old and you're singing that. Right? It's all about you still. I don't want to grow up because I'm a Toys R Us kid and there's a million toys that I can play with. God says, I want you to grow up. You're a child of God. And there's a million blessings from God that he wants you to bless others with. That's the jingle. That's the commercial that God sends you today. Number 9, generosity expands my influence. Write that down. Generosity expands my influence. The more generous you become, the more influential you become. Influence comes not from what you get, but what you give. Proverbs 11:24. The world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. Stingy people say, well, if God would just give me millions, then I'd give it all away. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. The proof is this. You're not giving away what you got now. What's the proof that God's going to bless you with more or give you more or pour out more blessing on you when you're stingy with what you currently have? It doesn't work that way. Psalm 112:9 says it like this. Those who give generously to those in need will never be forgotten. They will have both influence and honor. You want a legacy? Bible says be generous. Number 10, generosity multiplies my money. This is an interesting one, sometimes overlooked. God has worked out the universe in such a way where I give God 10%, or I give God above and beyond my tithes toward offerings, towards missions, toward campaigns like this. I give my section, and then God says, I'm going to give to you. And then he gives more. He has this amazing thing in the universe that says if you'll give him the starting block of 10%, that he'll, as you give it, you'll be able to do more with the 90% than you could have done with the 100% without giving it to God. It's true. It's a biblical precedent. Proverbs 11:25, a generous man will prosper. You want to prosper? You want to be generous. That's how it is. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Second Corinthians 9:11. You will be enriched so that you can spend it all on yourself. No, you'll be enriched so that you can give even more generously. God has a fun game that he plays with us called the giving game. You give to him, he gives back to you. You give to him, he gives back to you. Number 11, generosity brings God's protection. Brings God's protection on your family, on your business, on your life. Psalm 112:5-6. It goes well for the generous man who conducts his business fairly. Such a man will not be overthrown. Everybody say overthrown. Will not be overthrown by evil circumstances. Notice it doesn't say that you'll never have evil circumstances. Notice it doesn't say you're never going to go through troubled times or have issues or have doubts or challenges. No, what it says is you won't be overthrown by them. God's constant care of him will make a deep impression on all those who see it. The people around you will say, look at that guy. He's so generous. And even during troubled times, it's amazing. God's still blessing him. It's the evil times are not overtaking them. There's another scripture talking about in Malachi where it says, he will rebuke the devourer on your behalf. Who's the devourer? That's Satan, man. It's the enemy of your soul. And God says, as you trust me in this, I'm going to rebuke the devourer. I'm going to make sure that the enemy doesn't get a foothold, cannot overtake you, overcome you. Number 12. And Pastor Adam and Hayden, if you'd come as we close out, generosity will be rewarded in heaven. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18 and 19. Use your money. Everybody say, use your money. Use your money to do good. Money is to be used, not loved. We love people, we use money. The problem is when we love money, we use people. Money is neither good nor bad, it's just neutral. You say, well, I thought money is evil. No, the love of money, the Bible says, is the root of all evil. The love of it. Why? Because you start using people. Let me continue in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Use your money to do good. Always be ready to share with others whatever God has given you. By doing this, you'll be storing up real treasure for yourselves in heaven. It is the only safe investment. Everybody say, only safe investment. For eternity. Saying you can't take it with you. Right? I've said it before. Because you'll never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. You can't take it with you. Four times in scriptures, God says, store up your treasure in heaven. How do you give to heaven? How do you pay it forward? So to speak, you invest in people who are going there. Even by investing in what we're doing here at Dothan First, by pointing people to Jesus. Luke 16:9 says it like this. Jesus said, I tell you, use your worldly resources, that's your money, to benefit others, not yourself, and to make friends. In this way, your generosity stores up a reward for you in heaven. Is he saying go out and use your money to buy friends? No. He's saying use your money to bring people to Jesus Christ. Use your worldly wealth to bring others the gospel message. To have others in heaven. Is there anybody that's going to get to heaven because of the way you use your worldly wealth? My prayer is that from the time I was little until this very day, every dime, every dollar that I gave sacrificially to the Lord Jesus Christ, through missions, through outreaches, through buying Bibles for people that didn't have them, for giving food to those who didn't have them, by stewarding my life, my time, my talent, my treasure, giving everything that I have away to God. I'm believing God that there's going to be a massive return on that investment. I'm putting stock in it. I'm believing that I'm going to get to heaven and there's going to be a host of people that I didn't even know that I blessed because I gave a dollar here, or I gave 500, or I gave 1,000. That every single dollar would be a soul-winning dollar. I'm putting my stock in that because that's what God's word says. And that real question is anybody getting to heaven because of us? Everything I spend on myself on this earth, I lose it. That's the end of it. Everything I spend to invest in others or in God's work, I gain in heaven. So where do you want your greatest wealth? It's the key. It's what God says. You want it here to use for 80 years? Do you want to use it in heaven for a trillion? Think about it. As I said before, I've asked you to take a time to pray about and fill out this card, and it's about time for us to give back to the Lord. And those two ushers, if you'll take the plates and just set that on either side of this boat. Thank you, gentlemen. Just on either side. I want to read to you this passage of Scripture. We began this whole series 9 weeks ago with this story of Jesus feeding the 5,000 with the five loaves and the two fish. And after he did that, it says immediately he sent his disciples to get into a boat and he went off to pray because Jesus was about to teach them a lesson about trust. He just taught them a lesson about trust. How are we going to get enough money and enough food to feed 5,000 men plus women and children? And he asked for whoever's got five loaves, whoever got any bread or any fish, bring it up. And a little boy with his sack lunch of five loaves and two fish come. And he brings it, and God multiplies it and feeds all of them, giving 12 basketfuls at the end. And now he teaches them once again. The disciples did not learn the lesson well. And Jesus sends them in a boat because he's going to teach them how to trust him. Matthew chapter 14 says it like this. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen. They were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost!" But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage. I am here." Everybody say, "I am here." God is here. Then Peter called to him, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come out to you, walking on the water." "Yes, come," Jesus said. So Peter went out of the side of the boat, walked on the water toward Jesus. Miracle. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out his hand, grabbed him. She said, "You of little faith, why did you doubt me?" When they climbed back in the boat, the wind stopped. The disciples worshiped him, saying, "You really are the Son of God." Can I remind you of something? Peter didn't jump out of the boat and walk on water. He walked on the word. If Jesus didn't say, "Come out here," and Peter jumped out the boat, he's going to sink. And the proof of that is the minute that he got his eyes off the one who was performing a miracle, the minute he got his eyes on the wind and the waves, the minute doubt entered in, he began to sink. And of course, Jesus rescued him. But you know what bothers me about that particular passage of Scripture? All his disciples were in the boat. All of them. You know what frustrates me? Why didn't the other disciples jump out of the boat too? They could have all had the miracle. As a matter of fact, they saw Peter walk on the water. If I was them, I would have thought, "Jesus, let me play too. Come on, God. Hook a brother up. I want to have some fun too. I want to have the miracle that Peter just experienced." Only one of them had the courage to step out of the boat. For 92 years, well before the day I was ever thought of, this church has been stepping out of the boat. 92 years, people just like you, hearing messages just like this, stepped out of their comfort zone and said, "We believe there's something bigger on the horizon. There's something more significant on the horizon." And this morning, Jesus is saying, "Come on. This is your opportunity to step out of the boat of your comfort." Peter stepped out of the boat that day. And he began to walk on what was uncertain. He'd never walked on water before. All he saw was Jesus. Friends, today, I believe, not only can we retire a debt or take care of the needs of this house, those are important, but do you know how insignificant and how trivial those things are in comparison to the giving of ourselves by faith? That's what this exercise is. You're not going to hurt my feelings if you choose not to give. You're not going to stop the mandate and vision of this house if you choose not to give. But I want you to be involved because I want you to see the blessing of God. I want you to see that scripture come true where it says, "Prove me now in this. See if I won't open up the windows of heaven and pour you out such a blessing there won't be room enough to receive it." Because it's not just about money. And it's not just about giving. It's about equal sacrifice. For someone in this church that talked this morning to my wife, through tears, they gave that entire thing. They said, "God, I'm believing you to take care of my needs by, Lord, providing a special bonus at the end of this year. And if you do, I'm going to give it to you." And they did. That's stepping out of the boat. Can I just remind you this morning, we didn't ask that person to do it. We didn't tell them, "If you get a bonus, make sure that you give that whole thing to the church." We didn't say anything like that. On the way in, they could have changed their mind. But you know what they were doing? They were testing the water outside the boat. That's what I want you to do today. Most of you in this room, you brought these cards, you have them filled out, you're ready to be able to turn them in. What I want us to do is this. These plates up at the front, there's the place for the offering. We haven't asked you to give up to this point, but this is the time where we're going to give unto the Lord of God's tithes, our offerings. And then these cards, What I want you to do is just simply lay them in the boat. And then you walk back to your seat as though you're walking on water. That's what I want you to do. Now, this is called faith promise because it's not alone. You understand that, right? Did I make that clear? This isn't like, you know, six easy payments of $29.95 plus shipping and handling. And wait, there's more. You understand that, right? You've all heard that before. That's not what we're talking. This is a faith promise. We're saying, God, to the degree of my faith, I'm setting that in there. I'm believing you. I'm trusting you that this is what's going to happen. So I want you to take that step of faith, fill out the card, and then walk it up here, turn it in, turn your offerings in, tithes, offerings, what have you, or even maybe you brought the gift that you were going to give between now and the end of this year, whatever it might be. I'm believing God for transformation, for miracles. I'm believing God as we trust him that not only will he show up, but he's going to show out and show off. Let's pray. God, thank you for your amazing love. Thank you that you're teaching us to trust you. And today, Lord, as we prepare to pray over these gifts and we prepare to lay these gifts at the altar, God, I ask that we would trust you. Lord, yes, it's truly today significant. But Lord, I ask that beyond the amount, there would be a transformation of the heart. I said, God, I trust you with everything. Teach us to trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask Pastor Adam and Hayden if you would lead us in this song once again that we sang earlier. If you've already had them filled out, you can simply stand up, come to the front, place those in, and go back to your seats. And what we're going to do is when everyone has come and placed that gift there at the altar, I want to pray over it. I want to believe, God, with you, that we could partner together to see the lost one to Jesus Christ. Let's take a moment right now. If you've already filled it out, I want you to come right now. If you haven't filled it out, would you fill it out right now and then make your way to the front? And we're going to pray at the close of this. Go ahead right now. Still filling those out, but I just got this from the usher in the back, and This is all the children's ministry. These are your kids, your grandkids, that said, we're believing God for impossible things. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to pray over what just happened. And of course, if God's still just checking your heart, we want you to take the time. We want you to hear from Him. We haven't done this at this church before, Michelle and I, but we certainly haven't done this in a very long time. This is a first faith step for us. But I'm going to ask you to do something, Michelle. I'm going to try to help you get into the boat with me. I'm not going to rock the boat. I want us to pray over each one of these cards today. Would you stretch your hand out toward these cards as a representation of your faith? Lord, today we stand in the boat in faith. And we see you walking our way. And God, we're trusting you with a unique and divine intervention. Where we say, God, we believe. Who else could we believe in but you, God? When you were asked, when you, Jesus, asked the disciples if they were going to leave too, they said, to whom shall we go? You're the one that brought us life. Today, each one of these cards represents a significant step of faith. Now, God, I pray in Jesus' name, would you honor the faithfulness of our hearts, the obedience of our heart. Lord, I pray miraculous intervention would take place in this house. Lord, I believe miracles to take place. God, I believe in Jesus' name for bonuses and raises and promotions. Lord, unmerited favor be poured out on these, your people. God, I thank you not just for financial blessings, but emotional and relational and physical blessings, healing and miracles to be released. God, we're taking steps of faith, not just to get more back, but God, to honor your name. And so today we stand in the boat in faith, in Jesus' name. Now, Michelle, we're going to take a step out of this boat right here. We put our card in too. Friends, today, this is moments that we grow as Christians, as believers, and I want to release you with a blessing to walk on water and to never keep your eyes on the water, but on Him. Don't put your eyes on the water, put your eyes on the Word. Don't you think tomorrow, the next day, or the day after that, something's going to happen and you're going to start looking at the waves. Matter of fact, I'm not a doom and gloom prophet, but I can pretty well guarantee you that tomorrow, the next day, the day after that, something's going to cause you to want to look at the water again. It's true. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance on you and bring you peace. And may the Lord our God write His name on your heart and declare, you're my child. No one can take you from my hand. May you understand the significance of faith steps, that they are growth steps. And may you be blessed by the God of heaven who gives you every good and perfect gift. May you be a blessing to those that are around you. And may Christmas this year carry with it a sense of awe and childlike wonder as you step out in faith to receive God's great gifts. I bless you to be a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we put our hands together and just celebrate for what God's just done? Come on, let's stand to our feet and give God the best possible praise we could. Come on, let's give Him a standing ovation right now. Lord, we love you. Lord, we trust you. God, we honor you today. We celebrate you, King Jesus. And tonight, we're going to celebrate again. We're going to have fun down in the Christian Life Center. We're going to have a huge Christmas party. Bring your friends and family. We are going to deck the halls and have a whole lot of fun in the meantime. We love you. God bless you. Have a Jesus-filled week. We'll see you tonight.